From the beginning, humans were God's partners in caring for creation. Not only were they to tend the garden, they were also to shepherd the animals that move in the water, in the air, and on the ground. What does it look like when God's people partner with Him to care for creation? What exactly did He expect His people to do?
If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure to help them with it.
How many animals have suffered because people just can't get along? How many animals have died in wars or been harmed to spite another person? Sin doesn't just damage humanity. All of creation suffers the consequences of sin.
For 6 years you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops. But during the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what is left. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed.
For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your male and female servants, and the hired worker and temporary resident who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten.
There is a biblical principle of Sabbath rest. Sabbath means seventh and usually refers to the seventh day of the week. In Genesis 1, the Bible tells us that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. Because of this, He said the seventh day is holy. When He created a people to be His special people, He instructed them to rest on the seventh day each week in the Ten Commandments. But He also taught them to include a Sabbath year of rest every seventh year that we just read about. Notice that these rest periods are to bless people, but they are also to bless the earth and the animals.
Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain.
The righteous care for the needs of their animals, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel.
One way that we show respect for God is to treat His creation with care and kindness. When we show basic care and kindness to animals, we're walking closely with God, imitating His love and provision for the things that He has made.
Defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I am going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you must keep my decrees and my laws. The native-born and the foreigners residing among you must not do any of these detestable things, for all these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you. And the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out, as it vomited out the nations that were before you.
Human sin defiles the land, and there are consequences. As the story of God's people unfolds, the people indeed defiled the land. Not only did they fail to give the land the Sabbath years of rest, they followed after other gods. They abused the poor. They didn't worship. They broke God's commandments, and they were vomited from the land when God brought foreign invaders to conquer them and send them into exile. But did you know that God directly tied the length of their exile to those Sabbath years that they did not give the land?
This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years.
He, Nebuchadnezzar, carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah.
God cares about the land. God cares for creation. After all, it's his creation, right? Now, I know we may have to call the cute police after that awesome video, so thanks. I wasn't going to mention everybody by name, but Lucas said, are you going to say who made the video? And I don't see him now. Where did Lucas go? Thanks to Lucas and Gracie and Felicia. There's Lucas. Thank you, Lucas. And Nathan and Stacy and David, who's in the nursery. Am I missing anybody? Asher, my firstborn. And Gary Ely. And if anybody afterwards, you can guess who the mystery person was. Do what? No, it was not me. It was a woman. So God cares for creation. After all, it is his creation. I felt like after those scriptures, I could pretty much sit down and the lesson was there, but somebody reminded me that sometimes we have to really hear what God is saying, and then we need to kind of take that and apply it. So I thought, well, some application could be useful. What do you think, Barry? Go for it. Okay. Interestingly, one of the things that really jumped out from that text was that how Israel treated the land and the animals was a marker of their relationship with God. God's people couldn't be right with him if they weren't following this teaching. And this is God's word. Most of those scriptures were from the Pentateuch. This is early days. This is God's commands, God's teaching. And so this is an important part of God's word that we're talking about. And so the question then comes up, why would people not follow this teaching? And I don't know about you, but I could really see it as a trust issue. If you're a farmer and God says every seventh year, don't plant any crops, what are you thinking? You know, my grandpa grew peanuts and tobacco, and like most farmers, it's not an easy life. And he wasn't raking in the dough. He wasn't so set for life that he could just take a year off every now and then and not suffer any consequences. And in fact, I know that most of us are not farmers. How many of us feel like we could just take a year off from work and everything would be fine, no worries? Felicia and I, you know, we help each other with generosity and frugality. She's really helped me learn to be a little more frugal. She would freak out if I said, yeah, I don't think we need to work this year. I don't think we're going to need any income this year. And probably rightfully so. So this really is a trust issue for God's people, Israel. He has told them, if you work 6 years and don't plant anything the seventh year, I'm going to provide enough for you for that seventh year and that eighth year, and then even on into the ninth year while you're waiting for those crops to grow. That is trust. That is faith. But not all of us are there. I think for some of us, for some of them, it could also be a greed issue. Even if I could afford to take a year off, would I? Or would I think, you know, if I'm doing fine now, imagine how much better I'll be doing with another year's crops in the barn or another year's income.
I think it's a very challenging teaching. But the truth is that God really cares about the earth. He really cares about how his people take care of it. His creation is important to him. The animals and the land are dear to him. He provides for them. He feeds the animals. He clothes the flowers with beauty. He cares so much that the length of his punishment for the people's idolatry was based on them not taking care of the land. People often ask when we have conversations like this, well, does God care more about the earth than he does about people? It's okay, you can laugh. That's Barry and David at Kid Zone. I don't know what you were doing, brother. I think you had been exercising and were about to have a heart attack or something. God doesn't care more about the earth than he does about people. It's not an either-or, situation. But part of bearing the image of God is imitating him and modeling his concern for the earth. So what role does this play in Christian discipleship? When I talk about creation care, and I do talk about this a good bit, I always get interesting responses from people. It seems that people think if you are a Christian who cares about the environment, then you must not care about evangelism. Or if you care about the environment, you must not care about social justice or Bible study. People seem to think that if you have this concern as a part of discipleship, that for some reason you would not care about anything else. Come on now, that's just crazy. I mean, we know people who are passionate about AIDS orphans in Africa. Does that mean they don't also care about evangelism? We know people who are passionate about inner city evangelism. Does that mean they don't care about Bible study or the rest of the world? It's not an either or. It's not a narrow thing. Is this more important than evangelism? I would say no, but if your goal of evangelism is to create disciples who are like Christ, then don't they need to be like Christ in this as well? What kind of disciples are we trying to make? Part of being a Christian is getting to know the character of God and imitating him in this way as well. The other kind of thinking that I get from people is that, well, caring for creation is optional for some Christians. I hear that a good bit. Well, that's important to you, but that's for you. That's not for me. It certainly seems important to God, doesn't it? It certainly seems important to God. I stuck with the Old Testament today, and actually a very narrow part of the Old Testament today. But if you read the Bible looking for what God says about caring for creation and caring for the earth, you will find a lot of texts about that. There are quite a few psalms that say things like, the cattle on 1,000 hillsides belong to me. The heavens declare the glory of God. There are a lot of psalms about creation. There are a lot of New Testament passages about creation. I'm sure we'll be getting there soon, but I preached back in the spring about God clothing the lilies of the field and about God feeding the birds of the air. God deeply cares. We're going to continue on that path. I'm really not sure how to say it's optional. If it's this important to God, if it's this common a theme in Scripture, I'm not sure how we can say it's optional for some Christians. Should God's people follow God's heart and God's lead? I'm a simple man, but it sure seems like it to me. But why do people ask those questions? If it's a biblical teaching, it's a biblical teaching, right? So why do we ask those questions? Sometimes I feel like I want to find a way to excuse myself from doing what God says I should do. Anybody else ever feel like that? When I find myself resistant to biblical principles, and I sometimes do, I need to examine myself. I need to examine Scripture. I need to examine myself to see if the resistance is my problem or God's problem. Usually, it's my problem. So what does this look like for us today? I don't know if you know what day it is, but it's today. What should we do? Well, recycling is pretty easy if you live in Memphis. It's a pretty basic thing, right? You may be familiar with the three R's, reduce, reuse, recycle. Being a good steward of the resources that God has given us is pretty important. Recycling is a basic part of caring for the earth. I believe in five R's. I add repurpose and reuse to that. Recycling is great, but I don't know if you're aware of this. When they recycle something, it takes energy. It may take water. It may take electricity. And so if you can reuse something without actually recycling it, you're saving not just the issues with the landfills and so forth, but you're actually saving other resources as well. So reduce, reuse, recycle, repurpose, and repair. Sorry, I think I said reuse twice. Repair. Obligatory cute kitten video or picture for the day. Treat animals with dignity. It should go without saying, shouldn't it, that Christians should not be cruel to animals. I mean, we've all seen the picture of Jesus with the little lamb, you know, happy Jesus with the lamb. It should go without saying that Christians, people who are followers of Jesus, should not be cruel to animals. I think that's pretty basic. There's nothing godly about animal abuse. It's certainly not in keeping with the fruit of the Spirit within us. And I am sure that there are some of you who volunteer at animal shelters. I think it might be a good thing if maybe some of us as a church would want to go be God's love to His creation by volunteering in an animal shelter. But beyond just treating animals with dignity, we should also be aware of the impact that our lifestyle has on animals. If you are not aware of factory farms and how they treat animals, I encourage you to Google it. It will be painful. It is horrible. You may want to cry. It's not for the faint of heart. But I think we need to be aware of how our lifestyle impacts animals as well. I know that's kind of scary. I think we're more aware than we were when I was a kid about product testing on animals. We've all heard horror stories, and I didn't look. I honestly don't know now how much of that is still going on, but I certainly know that you can look for hair care and other items that say not tested on animals. It's still a concern. I feel kind of foolish saying this. Surely we all know this. Don't litter. Don't pollute. For the over 40 crowd, give a hoot. For the under 40 crowd, ask somebody who's laughing and they'll tell you about Woodsy Owl. Give a hoot. But not only don't litter and don't pollute, think about where things go. When you throw something away, there's no place called away. There's no such place as away. It's going somewhere. It's not just going away. So if we can compost, if we can reduce, reuse, recycle, repair, repurpose, we can do a lot of good for the earth in terms of where things go. We lived in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, and the landfill there was supposed to be full in 2009, I think it was. They instituted a citywide mandatory recycling. The landfill is still not full. It can be done. And Barry preached a sermon this summer during the Not Glad You Asked series. Glad for some things, not so glad for others. He preached a sermon on how our faith should impact our buying or our spending. This is hard and can be expensive, but I want to encourage you to think about the food that you buy and where it came from. The average fruit that is sold in grocery stores has traveled nearly 1,500 miles from where it was grown to get to your table. which means it had to be picked early and had to be transported. If we could focus also on buying food that is responsibly and humanely produced. For those of us who don't grow our own food, which is probably most of us here, some of us garden some, but most of us purchase our food, there is benefit in shopping in a farmer's market. There's benefit in getting to know the person who grew that food, buying things that are locally in season and not artificially created to be in season because it's brought in from somewhere else. It's sort of living in harmony with the land where we are. There is great value in that. That's not something that we do. I mentioned that this is expensive. It is a social justice issue that you have to be rich to buy good food. Thank you. It's a social justice issue that the food that the poorest among us can afford is terrible for you. It's full of fat and sodium, and we wonder why people are not in good health. I don't know what we can do about that, but can we do something about it? Can we be challenged to be thinking and praying for solutions? Because, again, that is a social justice issue. This is a tough sermon to preach, and so I'm going to end it early here. Some of you are probably thinking, right on, brother, you tell them. And some of you are probably thinking, that's interesting, I never thought about that before. And some of you are probably thinking, mind your own business, punk. That's okay. We're going to continue this discussion in the Bible class time, and Nathan and will be leading our thoughts then. And I encourage you to respond nonviolently. I encourage you to respond and to think about these things. And I am not aware of any biblical passage or any biblical principle that would contradict anything that I have said this morning about this topic. I believe that what I am telling you is the revealed will of God. So if you think that it is not, if you disagree, if you want me to mind my own business, please show me any place in Scripture, any principle in Scripture that would say that how we treat the earth is not a marker of our relationship with God. Show me anything that says how we care for animals and the land is not a reflection of our discipleship. Ouch. If you can do it, I'll believe you. But when I find myself resistant to biblical principles and biblical teaching, and I sometimes do, I have to ask myself, is this my problem or is this God's problem? And if it's my problem and I'm a disciple, then that's my problem, right? And I need to do something about it. I pray that God's word has convicted you today, maybe about this, maybe about something else. I pray that God will open all of our eyes to see what discipleship really is, to get his heart on this matter. And I pray that you and I could work together to model God's concern for the earth, for the animals, for humanity, for all of his beautiful creation.